Please pray with me as we approach God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed morning once again. What a beautiful day it is to worship you. And pray, God, that as your Word's preached, that we would be encouraged and attentive and engaged and eager to learn. Grateful for this time that we have of worship, God, this morning and everything leading up to this time. So thank you for your grace, your love, and your truth. And we ask you to bless your word now as it is preached and received by everyone who's here and those listening on the live stream. Thank you and praise you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me to the book letter of 1 Thessalonians. And I would say it's good and timely for us to return to 1 Thessalonians after our intro, our overview that we gave a couple Sundays ago, which is following Pastor Eric Mock's message last Sunday, which included many Christians who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel through much persecution and physical damage and even the ever-present threat of death all around them. It harkens us back to the birth of the Thessalonian church. Recall the origin story, which is found in Acts chapter 17. It was during Paul's second missionary journey as people were being converted to Christianity through his and his friends' preaching of the gospel. After a number of months, as more people were being saved, Acts 17 tells us that a bunch of jealous Jews were recruiting other evil men to put a stop to this. And basically, they were starting riots in the city of Thessalonica. So if you weren't here a couple Sundays ago, we kind of did an overview, and I'll just remind everybody. There was a brother, a Christian named Jason, who was part of that Thessalonian church, which was being formed after they were converted to Christianity. And those people were being dragged into court. They were being accused of going against Caesar's decrees. They were accused of treason by saying that there is another king, Jesus, that these people are following. So Paul and Silas basically needed to be snuck out of town by these new Thessalonian Christians. So it was a number of months later where Paul was still very concerned about these new believers, this young church in Thessalonica being formed. He eventually sends Timothy back up to minister to them and to see how they're doing. Hey, Paul is in Athens, and then he goes to Corinth, and Timothy and Silas end up making their way down there, but he sends them back up. And so Paul is in Corinth at this point, waiting for Timothy to come back with some kind of report about how the Thessalonian church is doing that they had just kind of planted a number of months ago. And so Timothy finally comes back, and guess what? It's a good report. It's a good report. And so Paul is writing this letter now to encourage them. He encourages them. He defends himself. He also gives them some exhortations and some education throughout this letter, which we're going to see. And so all this was part of our overview a couple Sundays. But I just wanted to get it back into your minds now as we enter into these first few verses of 1 Thessalonians. And here in chapter 1, missionary, shepherd, Apostle Paul is, he can hardly contain his enthusiasm as he starts writing. And he wants to open it up with some major encouragement to this new church, these new believers. And these first few verses of this wonderful epistle, this wonderful letter, emphasizes this basic reality. Christians are spiritually encouraged when they know that other Christians are thankful to God for them. Okay? You have a differently worded theme in your insert there, or in your bulletin. But basically, Christians are spiritually encouraged when they know that other Christians are thankful to God for them. And dear Faith Bible Church family, is this not true for you? Aren't you spiritually blessed and encouraged and uplifted when you know that your church family and other Christians are truly thankful to God for you? Hey, when a fellow brother or sister says to you, I give thanks to God always for you. Maybe you receive a card or a note in the mail or an email or a text saying that very thing. I thank God for you. Hey, I for one get really encouraged just by that simple thing. And listen, this might seem super basic, but sometimes the most basic of things seem to go over our heads or just fly underneath our radar. And we're just not aware of it. And guess what? The basicness of it never stopped the Apostle Paul from expressing his thanks first thing here to the Thessalonians. In fact, he starts all of his letters, okay, all the letters that he's written in the New Testament with some expression, some variation of, hey, church, I thank God for you for whatever reasons. Okay, you can read it. 1 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians here, 2 Thessalonians even. All of them, except for actually Galatians and 2 Corinthians. You know why? Because he just had to get right down to a rebuke and a correction to those churches. But all the rest of them, it's like, I thank God for you guys, right? And so here's how he puts it to the Thessalonians in our passage today. And if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. But as your bulletin says, in your bulletin you can read it, the theme is that it is important for Christians to spiritually encourage other Christians. And one of the ways that this can be done is by expressing thankfulness to God for them. Okay, so that's kind of the basic theme for these verses that we're going to look at today. Our verses are verses 2 through 5, but I'm going to read starting in verse 1, okay, the greeting as well. So please stand with me if you can as we honor the Word of God. And our passage this morning, verse 2 through 5, but I'll start in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Please be seated. So the title is Giving Encouragement to True Believers Through Giving Thanks to God. And that's the way Paul opens this letter in verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. The we here is verse 1, right? Paul and Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy. They were the founders, basically, of the church in Thessalonica, as we heard a few Sundays ago in Acts 17. Their thanks goes to God. We thank God, as in God the Father, right? Verse 1, God the Father. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 11 and verse 13, Paul says, God the Father. Listen, there is only one true God, folks. And we as Christians, those who know Jesus, we know God as our Father. And we'll say more about that in a little bit. But this is the God who the Thessalonians turned to from idols. Look at verse 9 for a second in chapter 1. It says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Folks, the Thessalonians were straight up pagans, okay, heathen people who worshiped false idols and false gods, okay, just like everyone else around them. But they turned from those idols and false gods, and they turned to the one true living God through the preaching and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opened their eyes to the truth of who God actually is, and now they were turning to him and worshiping him. This is the God from whom the good news of eternal life comes. Okay, as Paul writes in this letter, he calls it the gospel of who? of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, verse 13, all throughout chapter 2, he calls it the gospel of God. And at the end of this letter to the Thessalonians, he calls him the God of peace. Chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, the God of peace. This is the living and true God who the Thessalonians turned to and trusted in. Okay? And it is to this God that Paul says they give thanks to always. Always. This faithful, ongoing pattern of thanksgiving to God. So I thank my God, I thank God always for who? He says, for all of you. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, for all of you. So their thanks to God is all-inclusive. Okay? For all the members of the Thessalonian church, they are grateful to God for each and every one of them. And he'll write later to the Corinthians, right? Chapter 12, every single individual member of the church matters. Every single member of the church is important. Everyone has their part, and they're equally vital to the functioning of the church. So they didn't play favorites. There was no partiality. Didn't matter how rich, how poor they were, man or woman, young or old. Hey, Paul and his friends were thankful to God for every single member of the Thessalonian church. And we can already here see the heart of Paul, who was primarily, folks, a missionary. But he also had a pastoral heart, okay? And he was kind of a shepherd along with that. His pastoral heart is already evident from the opening words of this letter. After just the few months that Paul and Silas and Timothy had together with these new converts, this church body, they find that these young believers are never far from their thoughts or their prayers for very long. Okay? They're always giving thanks to God for them. So, after Paul opens this letter with the all-encompassing statement of thankfulness to God, I have to play English professor here for a moment for you, okay? Because he says, notice, we give thanks. So this is the leading verb of this passage. Okay? It's the primary main verb. And therefore, that's the main idea of this passage. And there's three participles that are following, that are kind of dangling there, which modify and support the main verb of we give thanks. What are those participles? Okay, verbs that end in ing. They're mentioning, remembering, and knowing. Okay, mentioning, remembering, and knowing. So with the rest of our time today, we want to look at these three expressions of thanksgiving to God by which believers can encourage other believers in their walks with the Lord Jesus. Okay? I'm just explaining to you how we came up with this whole theme. We're trying to preach God's word and not what I want to put in here. Okay? This passage is not about election, folks, even though election's in here. Okay? So we're going to get to that as well. But the first expression of thanksgiving to God by which believers can encourage others in their walks with the Lord Jesus is, number one, continual prayer for them. Continual prayer for them. Okay, Paul says at the end of verse 2, making mention of you in our prayers. So mentioning, okay, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, this kind of makes it sound like Paul and his friends are praying, and they just sort of mention the Thessalonians in their prayers, if they happen to remember, right? Can you imagine if he opened the letter like that? Hey, Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for you guys all the time, always. And every so often, if it comes to mind, we mention you to God. And that's obviously not what Paul was communicating here. In fact, some Greek scholars and commentators believe that the adverb in verse 3, the constantly you see there in verse 3, actually goes with verse 2, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And to me, it's really hard to tell. I couldn't tell either. I could go either way. But listen, what's for certain is that making mention, okay, that participle is in the present tense, which means it's habitual. It's a continual pattern of their life that they're praying for these new believers. He already said that they're thanking God always for them. And included in that is like a pray without ceasing attitude about them, okay, which Paul instructs them. Remember at the end of this letter, pray without ceasing. He tells them to do that, while he's giving thanks and he's praising and praying for them all the time. So it's literally, Thessalonians, we are making remembrance of you in our prayers. It's an ongoing thing that Paul and his friends do for them. So it's not out of sight, out of mind for Paul and his friends about this church that they haven't seen for a while. Okay, probably a year or so later, he's writing this letter. As he and Silas and Tim are always thanking God for them, the Thessalonians show up regularly in their thoughts and in their prayers to God. Okay, so praying for one another, folks, just by way of encouragement and illustration, Colossians 4, verse 2, our 2024 passage says what? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Okay, and that's exactly what he's telling the Thessalonians here that they're doing. And I'm so encouraged by our Faith Bible Church ladies who get together every week to pray. And I've been told they have specific things and categories and ministries and people and particular circumstances that they're praying for every week. And to me, that covers it, right? We thank God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Thank you so much, dear faithful ladies of prayer. And I know that there's other prayer warriors in our congregation. And just want to remind everyone, okay, my three C's of prayer, which I always just try to keep in mind, the three C's of prayer for the Christian is closet, right? In our closet, by ourselves, alone, spending time with God. It's corporate, in church, when you're with other believers, whatever setting it is, our care group time, okay, praying together with other believers, and then the constant, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. It's constant communion with God. Always dependent on God, always in the Spirit, always relying on Him for everything. And so that's that continual communion with Him. So I want to encourage you to be purposeful about praying for each other, okay, about going to the Lord together. If you ever, in talking with someone, and they're sharing something with you, a praise or a burden or whatever, and you feel some kind of impulse to pray for them, don't just say, oh, I'll be praying for you on that. Okay, I would encourage you, if you can, to ask them, hey, can I pray for you right now? And just pray for them right on the spot. Okay, how encouraging that is for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that you're not just saying you're going to pray for them, but you're really praying for them, even in that moment. And I would extend that to even after you share the gospel with someone. Maybe it's an unbeliever, and you've invited them to Christ, and they seem to be receptive. Hey, can I pray for you? And just pray for them right there. So continual prayer is one expression of thanksgiving to God, by which we as Christians can encourage one another in our walks together with the Lord. The second one is this, constant remembrance of them. It's in verse 3, constant remembrance of them. The way the NASB says is constantly bearing in mind, okay? Remembering. This is faithful, persistent mindfulness, right? Sometimes we leave church and we kind of forget about people or things that we've said or different people's situations. This is a calling to mind and keeping in mind. Yeah, I couldn't help but to have that old Willie Nelson song come to my thoughts, right? You're always on my right? And so not out of sight, out of mind, but more like that. And there were a few things about the Thessalonians that Paul mentions here that he and his friends are bringing to their minds as they thank God in prayer for them. Okay, these are things that Paul saw firsthand about the Thessalonians and probably what Timothy brought back in his good report about them that they are calling to mind as he was checking up on them. Three things here in this next verse or two. Your work of faith is the first thing. Okay, work that they were doing out of their faith in Jesus Christ as believers. Okay, you need to understand that correctly. Work produced by faith. These good works are good activities that faith inspires. Okay, work that springs from and is motivated by faith. Hey, there's a good saying and it's super helpful, right? Works don't save, but true saving faith always what? Works. True saving faith always works. And Ephesians 2:10, it's just really, really helpful. It says, for by his workmanship, by God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, we're created in Christ Jesus not by good works. We're created new in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, so that we would do them, we would perform them. So Paul doesn't exactly say what these works were that they were doing, but probably things like serving one another in the church, probably evangelizing the lost, probably helping each other amidst all the hostility and the hard times that the church was going through with all the unbelievers around them who were giving them a hard time. So they were doing this work moved and motivated by faith in their Lord Jesus. Okay, true faith results in obedience to Christ. So Paul encourages the Thessalonians here that he and his friends are constantly remembering this about them. So what else do they constantly remember? Second thing is their labor of love. Labor of love. And that's kind of a modern colloquialism, right? We understand that in a certain way these days, that phrase, labor of love, like someone working on their antique car, right? Something that they do out in their spare time or in leisure. Someone else maybe volunteers at a deaf school to teach reading, right? As a labor of love. And those are all well and good, but Paul is talking about the Thessalonian believers doing labor born out of love for Jesus and others. Okay, this is hard labor that's prompted by love. It says love in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, bringing love for others. The Greek word is kapos. It means toilsome, laborious activity. And this word emphasizes the cost of the work. It indicates exertion, fatigue, even exhaustion. It implies that which is strenuous and sweat-producing. And I can't help saying, but it reminds me of seeing our brother Dave around campus. I was just driving up this past week on a Monday, and he's on a ladder fixing something outside, and, you know, he's banging away at something else at different parts of our campus. Reminds me of our dear ladies, Trudy and Anna and Jane, just working toilsome in the labors in the kitchen. Okay, kapos. This is what I think of. Whatever specific things the Thessalonians were doing, again, it's not mentioned by Paul here, but it is a straining, strenuous, good works, serving others, helping with the needs of the believers, especially, again, as they are hit with hostility from the world around them. And I'll say this, it might also include the hard work that outreach and evangelism entails. Okay, trying to reach the lost pagans and angry Jews who are all around them. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. Look, this is for next week, but verse 6 through 8, it says, "You also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Somehow the Thessalonians were working hard to get the gospel out there. And we'll look at that more next week. But again, the videos of the pastors and their team that we saw, one of the clips that Pastor Eric showed in Ukraine, okay, providing all those boxes of food and goods in that extremely cold weather to people in need, even unbelievers in need. They were going all around the place to help and ultimately to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ at every opportunity they had. Very encouraging and inspiring. So that, just like the Thessalonians, was labor of love. Okay, difficult things done out of love for Jesus Christ and love for other people. That's what Paul and his friends are constantly remembering about them. So Paul notes a third thing, and it's this, steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness of hope. He's talking about the church's endurance, their perseverance that comes from true hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? How do we hang in there, dear church? How do we remain faithful in these dark times? Okay, again, our times are not the same as the Thessalonians or what's going on in Ukraine and what's going on with the Christians in Israel. But nonetheless, how do we keep that enduring confidence in Christ? Well, it's not by being passive. It's not by living passively. It's not just a quiet resignation that just kind of accepts things the way they are in kind of like a just, you know, fatalistic manner. We don't just passively receive burdens and attacks that are heaped upon us. Okay, the Thessalonians weren't thinking and seeing the hostility around them and just going by what the modern phrase is these days, and they just say, it is what it is. Okay? That's one of my pet peeves. I don't really like that phrase, just by the way. But I understand what people are saying when they say it. But I would say steadfastness of hope is this sturdy, faithful, okay, even heroic endurance and braveness, courage that faces trials and onslaughts and persecutions that come to the beleaguered believer. Okay, that's what was going on there. That's what's going on in some parts of our world. Inspiring testimonies that we got from the front lines last week. Listen, Christians do not despair and grieve like unbelievers who have no hope. Remember what Paul reminds them of in chapter 4? He says in verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," like Christians who are dead, that you know, okay? "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." He's talking about unbelievers who don't know where their loved ones have gone, right? Paul says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have died believing in Jesus Christ," okay? And that leads to the rapture passage. But Paul says we don't despair like those unbelievers who don't have any hope. We have enduring confidence and trust in God and steadfastness of hope because of the gospel. Their hope is in the Lord Jesus, even amidst the hatred of Christians around them, family and friends being dragged into prison, threatened with harm and hatred because of their faith in Christ. So all this is done at the end of the verse here. It says at the end of verse 3, "In the presence of our God and Father." Okay, the work, the labors, the clinging to hope, even includes the thanksgiving and prayers and remembrance of Paul and his friends, all done in God's presence. Okay, quickly to note that God is not only their God, but also their Father, right? Our Father, God and Father, which means Christian believers are all His adopted children. We are spiritual sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And that is a beautiful truth to cling to, brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're all one family. We're all spiritually united in Him. We're adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And that, again, just I got to refer to that first video, I think it was, of the young Christian couple in Ukraine. As bombs were exploding around their city every day, they gave testimony that they didn't know what to expect from one day to the next. And yet, each day, they were bombarded with some kind of bad news. Okay, somebody dying, somebody being injured, somebody losing their house, everything was going on. And this couple, and I'm quoting them right now, they said, "What helps us to keep living and keep going is knowing that God is a good Father, and He is our Father. He is the one that holds us. He holds us and will never let us go. Our confidence in everything that we have, our hope, is in Him. That's what gives us the strength to serve others when things seem dark and hopeless. We're thankful to our Father, thankful that we have salvation, thankful that we have Him." And I'm literally quoting that couple who was speaking in that first clip. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. In the presence of God, our Father, steadfastness of hope, constant remembrance, prayers, thanksgiving to God. Wonderful, wonderful things we see here. So the third of our three expressions of thanksgiving to God, by which believers, we, dear Faith Bible Church, can encourage one another with in our walks with the Lord, is confidence of election. Okay, Paul is expressing confidence of the Thessalonian believers' election. You might put the word choosing there if you want, because in verse 4, he says, knowing, this is the third participle, right, which modifies we give thanks to God. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. His choice of you. Paul and company know that these Thessalonian believers were and are God's choice. That was a significant reason for him to give thanks to God for them, because he knows that God chose them to be saved. God chose them to receive eternal life. And somebody might say, wouldn't it make more sense to put it the other way around, right? That Paul would give thanks to God that the Thessalonians had chosen God. And when you say it out loud like that, it actually doesn't really make sense at all. Like, thank you, God, that these former pagans chose you. No, if that was the case, Paul would write to the Thessalonians, thank you, dear Thessalonians, for choosing God. Paul doesn't do that. He gave continuous thanks to God because he knowing these former pagans, former heathen worshipers, were chosen by God. So the implication here is that this is the case for the Thessalonians, and it's the case for all believers of all time. And Paul doesn't expound on the doctrine of election here, because that's not his main point. So I'm not going to expand it for too long here either, but I do need to explain the basic truth of election, which is plain to see. Notice that Paul, nor any other biblical writers, they don't seem to be too bothered by the theological issues that are often raised with this. Okay, especially here, this is part of the opening and beginning of a letter, okay, a personal letter to the church. So questions like, is human freedom violated by God's choice? Or are the non-elect predestined to be condemned? They're not addressed as he's writing to these new believers. But in context, Paul is telling them, very simply, he's thankful to God, knowing that God chose them. Not because of anything the Thessalonians did, but because God is God. He gets to choose. And we should clearly understand that the Thessalonians, along with all believers, are objects of an unconditional divine act. God chose. God's choice. So this doctrine of unconditional election, it's actually so plain and clear from Scripture that it's difficult to escape or to ignore. Okay, and I'm just going to share a few quick Bible verses for you this morning. From the Old Testament, Genesis, God chose and called Abraham out of land of Ur of the Chaldeans, okay, out of the whatever, millions of people, he chose Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God chose Abraham's son Isaac, not Ishmael, to continue the line of his chosen people. Okay, God chose. God chose Jacob to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, not his older brother Esau. Hey, listen to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. God says to Moses about the Israelites, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 7, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. Who are who? The ones that he chose, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, I have plenty of verses here, but Deuteronomy 10, verses 14 and 15, Psalm 33, verse 12, Psalm 65, verse 4, Psalm 106, verse 5, Haggai 2, verse 23. You can listen to the recording if you are finding yourself not being able to jot those down, because I got more here. Jesus's words. Matthew 11, verse 27, Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14, he says, for many are called, but few are what? Chosen. Matthew 24, verse 22 and 24 and 31 and Luke 18, verse 7. Jesus uses the phrase, the elect, to speak of God's people. Okay, Jesus himself, these are Jesus' words. In John chapter 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay? Beloved people, this is not Calvinism. That is Jesusism. Okay? You did not choose me, but I chose you. And the rest of the New Testament, really quickly. The words or phrase, God's elect, the word election, is used in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30 and 33. Titus 1, verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. The words God's chosen or just chosen is used in Colossians 3, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, which we'll get to eventually because we're going to do 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, verses 8 and 9. And Revelation 17, verse 14. God's chosen, or the word chosen there, speaking of God's people. And Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 is one of the clearest passages, so I'm going to read this one. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to adoption, precious adoption, as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Why? Because he saw that we would choose him? No. He says, according to the kind intention of his will. And then he says, is it according to the kind intention of will? So we have a little something to take credit for in our salvation. At least we have the will to come to Christ, so our choice gives us a tiny reason for boasting. No, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. So we could go quite a bit longer on that, but the point is, from all of Scripture, God chose particular individuals for salvation. And his choice was not based on any foreseen response that he saw that we would do, or action or goodness performed by those he chose. Faith and good works are the result and not the cause of God's choice. Okay, so back to 1 Thessalonians verse 4. Look, Paul also calls them brethren beloved by God. Okay, beloved by, that is specially loved by God. It's not because there were such good people there in Macedonia. They were pagan worshipers, worshiping a completely false god. And it wasn't because they were better than the people in other cities and towns. It wasn't because they were more savable than the people in Asia, where Paul and his friends were going to go to. But the Holy Spirit directed them to Macedonia. It's simply that God chose to specially love them. And that's why. He says, because I chose to love you. Just like he told the Israelites, I chose to love you and keep my promise to your forefathers. So Paul thanks God for that. He reminds us of 1 John 4:19, right? We love, why? Because he first loved us. Hey, listen, we wouldn't be able to love God in our sin, in our own will, in our own choice. We have no love for God whatsoever. But because he first loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins and take the wrath of God against our sins and give us the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and we believed, we now are able to love God. We're now able to love others. And so, by the way, Paul writes, brethren. Did you catch that? He says, brethren, beloved by God. That means brothers. Thessalonian believers actually means brothers and sisters. Okay, family, like I mentioned before, right? We've been adopted. We are spiritual kin, dear Faith Bible Church family. That's why I always call you family instead of only church, right? We are the church, we're the called out ones, but we're family. We're spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, our Father. We're all brethren. That's what all Christians are. And I've shared with some of you, as my dear best friend in seminary used to call us, right? By the way, he's like 6'4", ex-football player, right? Huge, next to little old me. And he used to say, we are brothers from another mother. Okay, that's what we are. In Christ, that's what we are, even though we looked very different. So, regarding God's choosing of these Thessalonian believers, Paul adds an explanatory note. Got to go over this. We should understand that election is not salvation, but is for salvation, okay? Election is not salvation, but it's for salvation. And he says in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Okay, he's explaining to the Thessalonians how the gospel came to them, which gives cause for his confidence that God chose them. It's because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. He tells the Thessalonians here that this one true gospel came to you. Okay, I delivered to you once for all, right? I delivered to you what I also received, as he tells the Corinthians. It's not just a speech. It's not mere rhetoric or philosophy or wisdom from men. The good news of salvation, he says, from your sins and from hell and the rescue of your eternal soul, it did not come to you just as wise human words or a nicely put together presentation, Thessalonians. The gospel we brought to you during that incredible few months that we were with you there, first in the synagogues and then spread outward, it came in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Hebert, commentator, says, quote, "God works out his electing purposes through the preaching of the gospel. The way the missionaries, Paul and his friends, were enabled to present the saving gospel at Thessalonica assured Paul that the Thessalonians were the subjects of God's efficacious, efficient grace," end quote. Paul here saying that it wasn't just words that came to them. Okay, of course, words were used, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of what? The word of Christ, the gospel of Christ. That's how people get saved, Romans 10. But the message they conveyed came not just as human words in human power. It was the gospel of God with the power of God. In power, dunamis in Greek, divinely energized words, even miraculous power. It takes a miracle for a sinner to get saved. Only God can do it. So Paul and friends evangelizing came in the power of God, not his human strength or persuasion. He says also, in the Holy Spirit. This is the sphere of the Holy Spirit. And I take this to mean the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's sandwiched between those other two words, right? Those other two phrases. As Paul brought the good news to the Thessalonian unbelievers and the Jews in the synagogue who were there, he was filled with the Spirit. Paul was filled with the Spirit. His thoughts and his words and his heart were dominated by God's Spirit, influenced and empowered and enabled by the Spirit's work in him. So he and his friends were messengers who were dependent on the Holy Spirit, who was the agent who empowered them and empowered the message and wrought assurance in the messengers. So I'll have you know, dear church, like before I come up here to preach, I'm always asking, Holy Spirit, speak through me. Hey, speak through me. Some of you know that the famous pastor and preacher, Charles Spurgeon, before preaching, he'd walk up the steps to his pulpit, and he was known to be quietly saying to himself at each step, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." Okay? It's up to him. It's up to him what God does with his word. He understood that his task in preaching was so great that even the prince of preachers, as he's called, he recognized that he could do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit's work in and through him. And it says, and with full conviction here, right? Paul says to the Thessalonians, this was the conviction of Paul and his friends as they brought the good news message, total faith and unshaken confidence in Christ. And again, this was not just a strong human feeling that they had, right? Belief. It was wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, there were no doubts, no misgivings, no gnawed consciences. Okay, dear people, before I was saved, I was a preacher of sorts, but I was a music guy. So I tried to preach and speak and communicate through my music. And when God was calling me to himself, my conscience started bothering me. What message am I giving to all these people around me, right? What are my words doing? And all these people who are kind of getting on the George bandwagon, like what was really driving me? Was it really the spiritual God thing, or was it something else? And that started to bother me and scare me. And so they had no doubts whatsoever. Christians, when they're preaching the gospel, they're evangelizing, they're telling others about Christ, they have no doubts that what they're saying is true. This is full conviction that is by the Holy Spirit of God. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, the next chapter, look what it says here. Paul, again, in his encouragement to them, he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," this is the gospel that they heard from them, right? "You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." That is a wonderful punctuation on that point. So back to our last verse here. He says at the end, "Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." This was a reminder to the Thessalonian believers that Paul and his friends' message was backed up by their integrity as men of God. He's going to expand on this defense portion of the letter in chapters 2 and 3. All right, so let me just say that their character matched their message. Okay, we're going to talk more about that in the coming chapters. So I'll leave it at that. But little reminder there that Paul inserts in this overall encouragement and thanksgiving to God for them. Okay, so to wrap up here, we've seen a lot today. But most primarily, what I want you to go away with is that Paul spiritually encourages these young, new converts to Christianity, these Thessalonian believers, through expressing thankfulness to God for them. Okay, this was a major part of the purpose for writing this letter in the first place, okay, to encourage them in their faith and their walk with Christ. So he and Silas and Timothy show their thankfulness to God for these Thessalonians by continual prayer for them, by constant remembrance of them, and the confidence of their election, that God chose them. And let me just say to our dear, beloved Faith Bible Church family, I thank God always for every one of you, for all of you. I thank God for those who God is bringing to our church as well, of course, but there's a special love that a pastor has, a shepherd has for the flock. And I thank God for each and every one of you. So precious and so important in the sight of God and in our sight as pastors. And I want you to be encouraged by that. Know that. And I want to encourage you also, express your thanks to each other, okay, to God for each other. And know that this is a needed encouragement as Paul opens up all his letters with this, that we can be encouraged that way as well. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the gift of one another. And we know that even that gratitude is impossible apart from knowing you first, for being thankful for our salvation. And when we realize who we are in Christ and that Christ's blood has washed away our sins and made us one with you, we understand that we become spiritual brothers and sisters with those in the church body, with all believers. And as adopted sons and daughters, God, we can give thanks to you for the gift of one another. So thank you for that. Lord, I pray that this passage has been uplifting to our hearts today, and we would worship you and love you and love one another all the more, and seek to grow this family as we reach out with the gospel to the unbelievers around us. Help us in that, God, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.